Greetings, BBF family. It's Brian and Bob here with another weekly BBF podcast for the week of June 1st. Welcome to all of you. We appreciate you tuning in and listening. Brian, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well, and I'm doing especially well given the newfound freedom we have as of today.
Yes, we've all been let out on good behavior. Isn't that wonderful?
Oh, it is, yeah. And certainly we've got certainly there's still rules and regulations and lots of things that we're not in love with that we'll comment on a little more later, but it sure is better now than it was a couple of days ago, right?
Oh, absolutely. It was nice just to be able to, we met at the church today, and we're kind of taking a look at the condition of the facility. We haven't been there for over 12 weeks.
Yeah.
And it was nice just to see people's faces face to face.
Yeah, it was great to be 6 feet apart from you instead of just looking at you online, though I do say you looked a lot different with that mask on than you do on this podcast.
Oh, well, you know what? It's the Lord gave me this face, so there's nothing I can do about it.
Oh, that's great. No, that's good.
Well, look, we have some great announcements today. The church is reopening this coming Sunday. Praise God for allowing the churches in this country to reopen again. We thank him and give him glory for everything.
Mm, absolutely.
Now, there are going to be some restrictions. We are going to have to do church a little differently, but it's okay. We can get through this. We're God's soldiers on earth, so this is not going to stop us. Everyone will have to be wearing a mask, and we'll have to have the distancing between the chairs and stuff like that. But it's not the end of the world. It might present us with some new challenges, but that's okay.
Yeah, you're right. It's definitely going to be challenging, and it's going to be a trying time. And one thing, Bob and I know we both want to communicate is, you know, we don't love these rules and these regulations, and we certainly are not in love with the idea of being 6 feet apart. And we don't believe that generally that's how God wants us to do church long term and or permanently. But rather, we believe that God's leading through the government that he himself has established for our good, for us to follow these rules for a time. And so that's just my perspective, is that we're being asked to do this for a time, not to do this forever, for eternity, though I know there's some that believe this means it will be forever. And time will tell, and we will continue to follow God to the best of our ability. But we're not real excited about the distancing, but we are excited to be able to gather together. And I'm excited to be 6 feet. I think I've said this on Sunday mornings, in fact, the last couple of weeks. I'm excited to be being 6 feet apart. I got to be 6 feet apart from you this morning, Bob. Being 6 feet apart is so much better than just hearing an audio on the phone or attempting to do a Zoom meeting or anything like that.
And we are so much more blessed than so many other people in the world, because no matter what we have to go through, whether you think it's horrible or whether you think this is really minor stuff, God has our back through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there's no reason for us to get bent out of shape. We're going to march forward, and it's all going to be fine in the end.
You think he's got a plan for all this, Bob?
A plan? Well, I don't know. I mean, he built an entire universe, so I kind of think he probably has a plan.
Well, very good. Well, Bob, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. And then
No, you can't. You can't. We got one more great announcement.
One more great announcement. Okay, let's hear it.
Oh, yes. We are finally going to start that end times Bible study we've talked about for so long.
We have.
Starting next week, Wednesday morning at the church, 10:30 in the morning every week, we're going to start an in-depth end times Bible study.
Is that June 10th? Bob?
That is June 10th, not June this 10th. Coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. Okay. And so I know you and I have been very excited about it, but we've been kind of stymied a couple times.
Yeah.
And so this is a great thing, and everyone's invited, of course, and it'll be very interesting to finally get into that end times Bible study.
Yeah, we've been looking forward to that. And I believe Ricky does want to, I think Ricky wants to continue, finish his up. I know he's got maybe two more weeks on his. And we'll keep you posted on the status of that one. But for sure, we're planning to start. Today's Monday. We're recording earlier this week. So a little over a week, we're planning to begin ours. And we're expecting this is going to be a long-term study. This could be a year. It could be slightly less. It could be a little more. We're not exactly sure. We're going to let God lead us, but we're going to have a good time, I think.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. And so many people have asked us to do this over the last 3 years. So it's been long in coming, but it's finally here, God willing.
Absolutely.
All right. So we are in a 3 or 4 week podcast on hermeneutics, mm-hmm. how to the principles of interpreting the Bible.
Yeah.
And last week, Brian, we covered face value, context, and SIS, or scripture interpreting scripture.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, we did.
Just a quick review of these. Face value.
Go ahead.
Oh,
you want me? You want me to take it?
Oh no, it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter to me.
It doesn't matter. Face value, I think we talked about in depth last week, and it's basically just accepting and the meaning of scripture in its most normal, literal, natural, customary sense. Mm-hmm. And it used that old adage, which I thought was really funny. If the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense, or you'll end up with nonsense.
There you go. I think we also emphasized the word, literal there. I'm not sure.
Yes.
Obviously, yes. Everything in the Bible is not meant to be taken literally, but let's take a stab at interpreting it literally when that's possible. And then if it doesn't work there, then we can go beyond that. But so often, I think we, like we talked about last week, we miss that. We go somewhere else when it's really meant to be literal.
Exactly.
What was the second one we did?
The second one was context. Interpretations must be done in the context of the passage.
Ooh, that's
and it had a really great example there. If you remember, it said, what does the following mean? It was a ball. And
right.
then it said, well, let's see. The umpire saw a pitch drift to the outside and called it a ball. I went to a dance last night. It was a ball. I was walking along the golf course and spotted something small and white. It was a ball. Mm-hmm. And so context, and we talked about, I think, starting out with, you know, what does it mean in the sentence? What does it mean in the passage? It's mm-hmm. what does it mean in the entire book?
And
right. If context becomes difficult, you keep expanding what you're looking at until you get a context that makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah, well, context is hugely important. Where does this fit in the chapter? Where does this fit in the letter? Where does this letter fit in the whole scheme of the gospel from start to finish, Genesis to Revelation? Where does it fit? How does it harmonize? And we're going to cover part of that in just a minute.
We are. And the third one was SIS, Scripture Interprets Scripture, very, very simple one. The Bible interprets is to be used to interpret itself. Because the Bible is God's word and God is true, the Bible does not contradict itself. Mm. And so if there's a contradiction, or if we see a contradiction with what we're looking at, there's a problem with the person reading it, not with the Bible. There's a problem.
User
error. See Bible for Dummies.
There you go. Yeah. Well, this happens to all of us. I mean, this happens to the best of us. It's not like we're all incredible and we never come up with seeming contradictions. Of course we do as we study, and then we allow the Word of God to interpret for us. So, Bob, I'm going to open us up in a word here, and then we're going to jump into these next three that we have for us this morning.
Absolutely. Go ahead, brother.
All right. Well, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you. I'm so thankful that you've brought us through these last 12 weeks, and we're going to be able to gather back as a church family. What a blessing that will be, even in the even among the rules and the regulations that we've got to follow. We just praise you, and we continue to praise you as we gather and obey these seemingly difficult rules. But I do pray that you would help each one of us, myself included, to see the good things, to see the positives here, not to be totally weighed down and brought low by the enemy. I know that's what he would have us do. He would have us focus on all the things that we don't have and all the things that we want and see it in a more negative light. So, Father, I do pray that you would change the way we think, change the way I think. I certainly have a tendency to see those negative things and for those negative things to stick out like sore thumbs. So I do pray that. I also pray as we communicate this morning, as Bob and I kind of discuss and banter back and forth on these additional three principles for interpreting your word. I mean, this is so important, knowing how to read your word and interpret it and apply it and understand what it's saying accurately as opposed to inaccurately is vital. And so I pray that even as you fill us and you lead us when we're reading and studying the word, I pray you would fill us and lead us now as Bob and I are speaking, communicating. And I pray that for each one of our family members that are listening, I pray that for those who are novices and for those who are kind of experts in this area, I pray that we would all be penetrated by you. I pray that you would either show us something new or just totally remind us of something. I pray we'd walk away with these concepts firmly planted in our minds, whether they were already planted there and just reminded or not. And I pray that you would enable us to really hang on to these in our subconscious. Don't allow us to forget these or to let them kind of fall away, but ingrain them in our hearts, write them on our hearts so that we will apply these accurately as we read your words, so that we can understand your word and apply it to our lives. So we commit it to you. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, you, Brian, do you remember long ago they had all those dummy books, you know, Excel for dummies, this for dummies, right? Well, there are no dummies who study the word of God. There's just human beings who sometimes struggle because they don't understand basic principles for biblical interpretation, or sometimes they simply are not letting themselves be led properly by the Holy Spirit, which is very, very important to all biblical interpretation.
Yeah, so, absolutely.
Getting into the next three we're going to talk about today, which is harmonization, interpretation or application, and finally distinctions. We're going to start with harmonization. And harmonization builds off of Scripture interprets Scripture, the previous one we did last week.
These two just basically go together. I mean, they go so well, and we just didn't have time to do both of them last time. But this is deep, super. I mean, it's so hard to say, you know, if you have to pick one or two, you know, make this one of them. You know, we need to pick them all. But this is, you know, one of those. It's like we really got to grasp this one.
Exactly. Well, we remember that Scripture interprets Scripture. We don't use outside sources or books to interpret Scripture. We use the Bible to interpret itself, and the Bible never contradicts itself. So now, building on that in harmonization, which is before God's truth can be realized, all scriptural contradictions must be harmonized. Once again, the law of non-contradiction must be employed. Since God's word will not contradict itself, all perceived contradictions are a matter of incorrect interpretation. Much of the time, the difficulty in finding harmony in the truth that God gives us can be laid at the feet of man. Refusal to submit ourselves completely to what God tells us results in distortion and contradiction. Instead of coming to an understanding using sound interpretation principles in a neutral and unbiased manner, we force interpretations to suit our own desires, even though it results in contradiction with other parts of Scripture. To find harmony in God's truth, the reader must submit themselves completely to what God says, regardless of how they personally feel about whatever issue is being studied. Submission is all important here, Brian.
Absolutely. I've underlined that on my paper here and have written it down separately. Submittal. I mean, submittal is, you know, and I just want to talk about this for a minute. You know, submittal is, it's so contrary to our natural state. Our natural man, our natural woman, our natural self, our fallen self, our sinful, corrupt, evil self, it does not work with submittal. We just do not like to submit, whether we're submitting to governments, whether we're submitting to church leaders, children submitting to parents, parents submitting to their employers, and on and on and on. We do not like the idea of submission, and even more so in our Western culture, because it's just not really the norm. I mean, it's not like we grew up in a medieval time where there was always a king or a monarch, a dictator in a sense that you're submitted to in that kind of fashion, but rather we've grown up kind of autonomous and independent. You know, a lot of our church and my generation, y'all's generation, you know, we've all experienced a great deal of independence and autonomy. And so this idea of I'm going to submit to, you know, what are you telling me to do? You know, that just doesn't work with us. And yet we're to submit, obviously to submit to God, but we're to submit to his word. Even when we don't like it, even when we really have a hard time with the truth that it's communicating, we're still to submit to it and to let it be the ultimate authority. And I think we talked about that a little bit last week, it having the final word, it having the final say-so, it having the final authority on everything.
Yeah, I think it plays into man's sinful nature, this desire to be in control of his own destiny, when all evidence is to the contrary, that God is in control of your destiny. Mm-hmm. Yet mankind just clings to this idea that they have to control their fate, that their destiny, their fate, what happens day to day is in their own hands. And it's not. It never has been. And so this idea of submitting is just so awkward for human beings. It just goes against their human nature.
Yeah. Well, and even, you know, beyond, you know, that broad example you gave us, you know, I want to control You know, I want to control what this means because I want to live a certain way. And if it means this, well, then I can't live that way, or at least it doesn't support me living that way. But I want to live that way, and I want to believe that way, and I want to kind of exist in that realm. And therefore, I'm not going to harmonize the scripture, and I'm not going to submit to it.
I personally believe that this is probably the biggest failing of Christians in the world today. And there doesn't seem to be among many of them a desire to harmonize scripture. I've come across so many over the years where they'll tell me they have this belief about what something says. And I say, okay, well, let's open up the Bible, see what the Bible says. And you point out 5, 6, 7 other areas that say something different. And the answer so often is, well, I don't know about these, but this is what I believe this says. And it just doesn't seem to be a desire to harmonize God's word because it doesn't fit with what they want the Bible to say.
Yeah. And family, those of you listening, you know, we totally recognize that we're repeating some of what we said last week because this goes so well with scripture interpreting scripture. And so when we don't use scripture to interpret scripture, when we have conceived contradictions here, that's where we get problems. And so we must, this principle, we must harmonize the word. There is no error. There is no contradiction. Anything that's a seeming contradiction is either an error on our part or, and I just want to throw this caveat in there, or an inability on our behalf as finite created beings to perfectly interpret in this life. And so for sure, do I have mysteries and questions and things that I don't fully understand in the word? Absolutely, I do. And I think it would be foolish for anybody to say, no, I've got everything figured out and there's no mystery and there's no misunderstandings and there's nothing I don't, you know, interpret perfectly. And so I think there's, on some level, there's an inability on our behalf, even as the most mature Christian on the planet, there's an inability there to totally interpret everything perfectly. And so we've got to, on some level, be able to tolerate mystery, which is part of this, I believe, harmonizing. Because saying, you know, we, especially Bob, in our Western culture, we want to be able to understand and explain everything. And if we can't totally do that, that often doesn't work for us. And yet, the word harmonizes in a way that it does tolerate mystery like that.
In many of the essentials of Christ, though, the harmonization is so important before anyone can realize the truth of God. And to just come up with a belief system, when you're in disharmony with other important aspects of the word, means you, many times, you haven't reached the truth.
Right. Yeah, we're not totally grasping it here.
Exactly. Exactly.
So this concept of submitting to what it says and harmonizing what it says is so important because, like you said, Bob, you and I both know lots of people that adhere to a belief system that just doesn't work. With the whole Bible. It's one of those, well, based on these verses, here's how I'm going to operate. Here's how I'm going to believe. Here's what I think. But it tosses all these other ones out the window. And what this is saying, this principle is saying, you cannot do that. You have to put them all together. You got to look at all of them together. And if it doesn't support, we got to change the way we're looking at it. We don't change the word. We got to change ourselves and we got to submit to it.
Right. And this is about finding the absolute truth of God through his holy word. We're not saying that this affects your salvation. We're not saying that this is, you know, makes you a bad Christian. We're talking about how to interpret the Bible so that you can reach the truth that God gives by utilizing the entire Bible. Once you realize that scripture can't contradict itself, then you have to come to the point that what you believe has to be in harmony throughout the Bible, not in discord.
Yeah. And the Bible is so beautifully written, right? It's got all these different people who held the pen, and yet there's one author. And so God himself, the Holy Spirit, spoke through these people, wrote through these people. It's all one author. It's not a bunch of different authors with a bunch of different books. It's one author, one book, written by God himself, and it harmonizes itself beautifully.
Well, we put some time into that one because it's so important and it works with scripture, interpreting scripture. The next one is interpretation or application. Interpretation must be distinguished from application. While there is one interpretation that is historical, there are many applications that can be carried over to our modern context. We need to build an application bridge. That is from the historical interpretation to the timeless principle, and then to how it applies today. For example, In John 12, Mary anoints Jesus with very expensive oil. The historical context records a historical event. The interpretation relates only to what Mary did to Jesus. But what about today? An application might be that we are willing to give sacrificially for the Lord's work and give Jesus acts of worship as Mary did. Or when Jesus states the principle in Matthew 7, to love one's enemy, it is a general command that I might apply specifically by loving a worker who undermines me or a neighbor who offends me.
This is such a good one. I love this. This is such a good principle. And we see this so often. I would say most often, in fact, in the epistles and many of the New Testament writings. And one that comes to mind that we've talked about, in Romans 14 and some other places, you see this idea of, for example, meat that's been sacrificed to idols and wine and that sort of thing. And specifically in Romans 14, and we're being told not to pass judgment on them. And there's the weaker brother and the stronger brother, and the weaker brother feels that he can't eat the meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and the strong, and so there's that whole teaching there. And while we're not going to do that teaching right now, the point being is, does that apply? Obviously, the historical context was meat sacrificed to idols and wine, but does it apply to anything else? And of course, the application is, incredible. The answer is, of course it does. And we've talked about, dozens, literally dozens of ways that specific passage applies to us, just in the church, but certainly beyond the church. And so, how does that apply to me with the kind of clothes I wear and the kind of worship styles we promote and the type of preacher or sermons that we write and, on and on and on. I mean, there's so much here. And so that's a huge one. Interpretation is one thing. Application is something different.
Right. Were you going to apply this, or were you going to explain Romans 14, use that as an example?
I just did. This one? That was this example.
Oh, wait. Where was I during the last 3
you were
minutes?
You were reading over number 3, getting ready for that one.
Okay. That was interpretation application. The last one is called distinctions. We need to be sensitive to distinctions between Israel and the church, and Old Covenant and New Covenant eras and requirements. Promises made to Israel in the Old Testament cannot automatically be transferred to the church in which we are part. For example, the land promises were given to Abraham and his descendants in Genesis 12, but that does not include me, a Gentile Christian. Christians are not under the requirements of the Mosaic Law, Romans 6. For example, in Leviticus 19, there is a command, you must not wear a garment made of two different kinds of fabric. This was a binding command under the Mosaic Law, but not under the terms of the New Covenant. It is true that certain Old Testament commands repeated in the New Testament are still binding, but this is made clear by their repetition in the New Testament.
Absolutely. So there's this, I like the first part of your definition. There's a distinction, right, between Old Testament or Old Covenant versus New Covenant, New Testament eras and requirements. And same deal, same application to Israel and the church. And I would say the biggest one that comes to mind, and we've in fact taught on this not that long ago, I think, at church, is the law. There's the Old Testament has, myriads of pages and pages and pages of laws that had to be kept, and ways of worship and ways that the priesthood operated, and on and on and on, things that had to be done. And I know we talked about it somewhat recently, things that were very meticulous. Things, measurements, and a variety of things that were very specific, very careful. Death was a result of a mistake often on some of these things, especially as it pertained to worship. And so there's all sorts of things like that, but then they don't apply the same to today. And so one example that you and I experienced was around Christmas time. We had somebody come in and tell us, somebody shared a video with us, and in this video, someone was saying, based on these Old Testament passages, here's how the way worship must be done at church. And if it's not done in this very specific way, then it's sin. And it was telling people to share it with their pastors and to leave their churches if they weren't adhering to these Old Testament laws and very strict specifications, often mathematical specifications. And so we got to meet with this person and explain how this applies, how the law applies to the Old Covenant, and how it applies now to us in the New Covenant. There's a huge distinction there that we got to be aware of.
Yeah, I actually had a very good friend. I still talk to him. He's back in Oregon. And, you know, he's a very committed Christian, very knowledgeable in the Bible, Orthodox, evangelical. And then one day he got into with another group, and he came away and for 2 years absolutely insisted that we had to celebrate the Old Testament feasts. Mm-hmm. All right. And it was just into this thing. And I remember telling him, I said, you know, Scott, listen to me, buddy. I mean, we have to do these feasts. We have to follow them. I said, well, you do realize that two of these feasts require us to slaughter animals. And one of them requires that we wave, I don't forget if it was a pigeon or something, over our heads while we're saying certain things. I said, are you telling me that Jesus's blood is not good enough and we have to go back to blood sacrifices?
Right.
And, you know, he hemmed and hawed, and he was kind of confused about that one. He hadn't really put a lot of thought into it. You know, I was trying to be respectful to him. He finally came out of it after about 2 years, but he was trying to apply some rigid requirements from the Old Testament and not even considering that Jesus is, you know, two of those feasts required blood sacrifices, and Jesus' blood had taken all that away for us.
Right. Absolutely. I mean, Jesus fulfilled the law. And that's the whole point that you're making there from Romans 6 that you talked about. The requirements are done, and we could never hope to adhere to them perfectly. Praise God, he did come and fulfill the law, or we would be utterly without hope. And so there's, you know, we cannot read these lists of rules and regulations and laws in, you know, in the Torah, for example, and then say, let's apply that now to BBF, for example. There's not a direct, let's kind of directly apply these to the church in the way we function today. And the same deal you're saying with Israel and the church, the way that things are, you can't take promises, you can't take prophecies, you can't take a variety of things that are specific to Israel and say, well, there is no Israel, the church is Israel. And so, you know, we're not going to get into a real long conversation here, but basically this is it's not real new, but it's somewhat new in its popularity of the replacement theology. And so replacement theology says the church literally replaces Israel. And so all prophecies, all promises, all blessings, all everything associated with Israel are now to the church. So us as Messianic Jew Christians, or us as Gentile Christians, all those things apply to us specifically. And we certainly do not support that or adhere to that at all. I would say that is overt heresy. Overt false teaching. There is quite a bit, and I'm excited to do some of this with you, Bob. There's quite a bit of prophecy and a variety of things that are specific to Israel, even in the end times. And so right. We don't say that applies specific, you know, that it applies generally to all Christians on the planet. No, it's talking about a very specific people in a very specific place.
Right. Yeah, there's a lot of people who just seem determined to take a lot of things from the Old Testament and apply it to the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And it's just not applicable. I mean, if it's repeated in the New Testament, that's one thing. If our Lord and his apostles state it in the New Testament, that's fine. But they forget that the Old Covenant was a covenant of laws, and the New Testament is a covenant of grace. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, or the worse yet, they'll say, well, since the New Testament doesn't say anything about this, then we assume this. And that's a very, very dangerous argument. It's the Latin for that is argumentum ex silentio, which means argument from silence. Since the facts are missing, we're going to assume this. It's a very, very dangerous argument to make. God does not give us his word that way. God gives us very clear instructions through his son and through the son's apostles in the New Testament. God doesn't give us an argument from silence. God gives us his arguments directly to us.
Yeah, and that's so important, Bob. I forgot you were even going to cover that, and that's such a big one because, you know, for example, this is just a very off-the-cuff example. Church of Christ, I've got some experience with that with family members, and they will teach that it's sin for you to have musical instruments as a part of worship. It's to be, you know, we're going to sing, but we can't use instruments, and so music and worship is very different. And the reasoning they give for that is not that there's any command against it. They don't say that. The reasoning is that in the early church, and specifically in the New Testament, they toss the Old Testament out the window. The New Testament, you don't see examples of musical instruments in church. Therefore, it's wrong to use them. That's the conclusion. And so that's exactly what you're saying, this argument from silence. They draw this conclusion that it's wrong simply because it's not there. And we could say, well, then it's wrong for us to use a Zoom meeting and use computers because that's not there either. And, you know, it's wrong for us to display lyrics on the TV screen. And it's, you know, you can come up with all sorts of stuff that was not there during the early church and misapply it and misrepresent it to today. And that's so dangerous and so wrong. And obviously that's just one example.
Maybe we should refer to that as legalities from silence.
Amen to that, brother. that's the truth. And it's so important. And so we've got to remember that for sure. He spells it out in the word. And also want to reiterate what Bob was saying a minute ago about, you know, certain things not applying, you know, from the Old Testament in the same way. In no way are we denigrating or devaluing the Old Testament. It has so much value, so much application, so much that transfers applicationally over to us. What Bob's talking about is the laws, the rules, the regulations, the things that say, here's how this must be done. These are especially, you know, you said the feasts, those are great examples. Here's all these real tight specifications, and it just doesn't work that way now. Like you said, we're in a whole different covenant. It's a whole different era. It works totally different. And yet there's incredible wisdom and incredible value to the Old Testament.
Yes, the Old Testament leads us to Jesus Christ, and the New Testament absolutely needs the Old Testament that pointed the way.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, and the New, yeah. You know, like you say, the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament, right? I mean, it's
right.
They go together. You can't have one without the other. So it grieves me when some kind of like for use Church of Christ again, for example, they do toss the Old Testament out. It's only the New Testament that they work with. And that's so wrong. And a lot of times, especially in evangelical churches, we spend the majority of our time in the New Testament because we focus in on how the church is supposed to function and the specific application to the church. And we hone in on the Gospels and teachings of Christ and so forth. But there's still a good chunk of Old Testament. I mean, all of the Old Testament is valuable. And so we don't throw it out and we do spend time there.
Right. Well, all right. We covered those three pretty good, Brian. I don't know. Do you have any more you want to add to those three?
I don't. I think we've covered these. I just want to reiterate. I want to say, if anybody's got any questions, you know, we're going through these fairly with a good deal of length, I feel like. But if there's some lack of clarity, you know, if there's any confusion or anything like that on any one of these, we would love to hear from you, and we'll certainly unpack it, use better examples, explain ourselves better, stuff like that. So don't hesitate to send in questions.
And if anybody needs notes on these, we'll be more than happy to forward you some notes that explain these a little more in detail for your own use.
Sure.
Next week, we're going to do a very, very important part of biblical interpretation, literary type. Mm. So important when you're trying to understand the Bible. Is it law? Is it narrative? Is it wisdom? Is it prophecy? Is it eschatology? Is it a parable? Very, very important, don't you think, Brian?
Absolutely. Yeah, we've got to know. And I think we talked about this back at the beginning when we did the literal or the face value last week. You know, if we say, well, everything, we interpret everything literally, well, that's got some fallacies to it. And if we say, well, we'll just kind of sort of take everything to be symbolic and we'll kind of, you know, that's obviously got its problems. And if we say, well, I'll just kind of pick and choose how I want to interpret literally and how I want to interpret symbolically, well, that's got even more problems, of course. So we need to know, is it literal? Is it meant to be interpreted literally? Like a narrative or commands from the epistles and things like that? Or is it symbolic, like apocalyptic literature, for example, or with parables and things like that? We need to know what we're reading and therefore how it is to be interpreted, rather than simply applying the same kind of interpretation from Colossians, for example, to Revelation or to Psalms or to the Proverbs. There's different types of literature throughout the Bible. And I think while that seems common sense to some of us, that is not common sense to the vast majority. The vast majority approach the Bible as if it's one book written in one way, kind of the same way from start to finish. And we use the same basic way of interpreting everything. And some of that is true, but that's not entirely true based on the types of literature. So we've got to know what we're dealing with, what we're reading. And so I'm excited to get into that. I think that's really important.
All right. Well, that's next week. Literary type, very, very important part of biblical interpretation. Any final thoughts?
I think that just about covers it, Bob. I think again, if anybody's got any questions or would like notes or anything like that, let's do that. And
let's not forget that the church is opening this Sunday. If you forgot where the church is at, that's I suppose we could help you, but we're hoping you all remember where we're at. Hoping you all remember it starts at 9:30 in the morning. We hope you all remember to bring your masks and that you are gracious to us as we try and follow the requirements of the government of Panama so that we can be good citizens, and not just good citizens of Panama, but good citizens of our Lord and Savior.
Absolutely, yes. And I'll reiterate that. Please be gracious with us. Please bear with us. Obviously, this is uncharted territory, and we're going to have kinks to work out, and we're expecting equipment malfunction and a variety of other things that the enemy would love to do, of course. Let's have a positive attitude. Let's see what God's going to do. Let's extend lots of grace to everybody there. And let me just personally invite you to come. Please come.
All right. Shall I close us in prayer?
Close us in prayer and we'll be done.
All right. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time together. Wonderful to get together with my brother Brian, as always. And it was fun to get together this morning, Lord, at your church again and see a few other people there who are trying to work on the sound issues and the clean, just general cleaning. Thank you for allowing us to get together. Everything comes through you, Lord. We praise you and worship you, Father, for allowing the church to reopen again and for just general reopening of the country, Father. We're all in your hands. We all need to trust and have faith in you. And I ask that you help your Holy Spirit to give us that mindset as we go forward. That total trust in you, that you know the way and that you'll guide our footsteps, Father. We thank you for everything in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you here in Boquete, Panama. And we ask you to bless us as we move forward in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And we'll talk to you next week.
All right. Take care.